ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we've seen over the last several weeks, the wrath of God is being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And yeah, it starts out kind of slow, and it gradually is picking up in intensity and frequency with each succeeding judgment. And we covered the seal judgments. And in the first four seal judgments alone, we saw one quarter of the earth's population destroyed, maybe some 2.5 billion people. Then after the sixth seal is broken and judgment comes forth, before we get to the seventh seal, we saw in Revelation chapter 7 this short break where John's kind of filling in some details of what's going to transpire during this period of time. And it's kind of important. How are people getting saved during this period of time? Well, John shows us that there's 144,000 Jewish witnesses, and then the result of their witnessing is given to us in Revelation 7:9. Where we're told after these things, after the 144,000 Jewish believers are preaching the gospel message, John said, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands. These people are the ones who come to know the Lord through the witness of the 144,000. They're the tribulation saints. And to show you that this is not the church, that these are those who are saved during the tribulation period, John tells us in Revelation 7:14 that these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Well, from there we move to the seventh seal judgment. And we said in the seventh seal judgment, it contains the seven trumpet judgments spoken of in Revelation chapters 8, 9, and in chapter 11. And just to keep this in your mind, the seventh trumpet judgment contains the seven bowl judgments spoken of in Revelation chapter 16. So just kind of keep that in mind. Now, in six of the seven trumpet judgments that have been leashed upon this earth, there's devastating effects brought upon the inhabitants of this world, upon the earth itself. In fact, in the first four trumpet judgments, we saw one-third of the earth's vegetation destroyed, one-third of the oceans destroyed, and the life within those oceans, including one-third of the ships within those oceans. One-third of the fresh water supply was destroyed, and for those who drink this water, many are going to die from it. One-third of the sun, the moon, the stars are going to be struck in judgment, reducing sunlight or daylight by 33%. And if that's not bad enough, in Revelation 8:13 we're told, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels were about to sound. In other words, if you thought those previous judgments were bad, you haven't seen anything yet. It's going to get a lot worse. The fifth trumpet judgment, we saw Satan unleash the most wicked fallen angels or demons from the bottomless pit, where they are specifically chained for this day of judgment. And for 5 months, they're going to inflict deadly pain upon people like that of a scorpion sting, and people are not going to be able to die. Death takes a holiday for 5 months. These people will want to die, and they can't. Horrible. Then as we came to the sixth trumpet judgment, we see four fallen angels go forth, being unleashed from the area of the Euphrates River. And as they go forth with 200 million followers, they destroy one-third of the earth's population by fire, smoke, and brimstone. And I believe that these are demons that are unleashed, these 200 million. And here's the most tragic thing. Now, we think these judgments are bad, but the people know where this is coming from. And in Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21, this is what we're told. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the words of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Man, the heart of sinful man is very hard to break. Well, tonight as we move into Revelation chapter 10, there's this another break from these judgments where some more details of what's going on during the tribulation period are going to be filled in. In fact, this break's going to cover Revelations chapters 10 through 14. Chapter 15 is kind of a prelude to the bowl judgments, and then chapter 16 is the bowl judgments. But all these cataclysmic events that we've seen during the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments so far, but other things are going on. Keep that in mind. Other things are taking place during this period of time, and for John and for us, it's kind of a breather. You know, it's hard to just do judgment after judgment after judgment. Here's a little breather. Here's a little kind of a fill-in for us that helps us to catch our breath for a minute before we go to the bowl judgments, which are devastating. Now, let me share this with you, and then we're going to get to our text, because there's so many people out there trying to tell us what to do, what to say, where to go, what is truth and what is not truth, and it becomes confusing, overwhelming for some people. If any, many just negate everything because they can't believe anyone or anything anymore. Listen to this story, because if you're feeling that way, I pray that you get refocused on the truth. This is what we're told. My parents had come to visit my sister and me. We were working at Canuck, a Christian sports camp in Missouri. But that night, the softball game I was playing in wasn't over when my parents and sister were ready to go. I told them to go on, and they did. These were the days before cell phones. I knew my parents would be staying at a resort called Holiday Island, but that was all I knew. After the game on the drive to Holiday Island, I began to wonder how in the world I would find my family. I got to Holiday Island and pulled into what looked like an office. Thankfully, someone came to the door. But when I asked if they could help me find which timeshare my parents were in, I was told that there were thousands of timeshares at Holiday Island. To make matters worse, there was no central system that logged all the units. He couldn't help me. Suddenly, I realized I was alone in the world, with no idea where to go, no clue as to where to start, and no way to contact my family. So I despondently got in my car and started driving farther into Holiday Island. Then I saw a familiar sight. There was my sister's car. And under the windshield wiper was a note. I have it with me to this day. It reads as follows. Jimbo, we are at 15 Ironwood Drive on the island. Go to the island, turn right on Appaluso Drive. Second street is Ironwood Drive. Go to the end of the street, 15 Ironwood Drive. Love, Dad. P.S., it's 7:20 p.m. We will be back here at 8:20. It was 8:15 when I found the note. As I began to follow the directions, I soon crossed paths with my dad coming to get me, just as he said he would. Apart from divine revelation, can we really know anything in the world? Apart from the Bible, do we have any hope of understanding who we are, how we got here, what has gone wrong, and what God has done to address the problem, and what will become of the world? We need the Bible like I needed that note from my father that night. If God does not communicate with us, we are lost, adrift, uncertain, hopeless, and without purpose, significance, or any sense of meaning. And it's so easy to get lost in this world, especially today when so much is being thrown at us. I mean, it's kind of funny. I laugh at this. You know, I get these news feeds on my phone, and these news feeds contradict each other. You know, one is vaccinated people are dying from COVID. The other one is unvaccinated people are dying more than the vaccinated people. I'm thinking, well, you just sent me a text saying this and now this. How do I know what to believe anymore? It's right here. Maybe I'm a simpleton, but you know what? I can trust God's word. And so if I stick to God's word, follow his directions, I'm not going to be lost no matter how bad things are going to get. If you look to God's word, you will never go wrong. And so we're going to see that here this evening as we get this little respite from the judgments, and John is given this little book. So let's pick up Revelation chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. "And I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire." Now, as you read the description here of this mighty angel, it seems to be speaking of Jesus Christ. In fact, many have identified this mighty angel, this messenger, as Jesus, because some of the imagery also applies to him. And when you look at Revelation chapter 1 and see the description of Jesus, and then see what John tells us here in Revelation chapter 10, it seems to make sense. In fact, Ray Stedman, one writer, describes this angel like this, pointing to the fact that he's Jesus. And I'll just read this and then I'll give you my input. He wrote, "There are certain clues given in this symbolic book that identify this angel as the angel of the Lord or the angel of Yahweh, the great angel who accompanied Israel through their wilderness wanderings. This angel always appears when Israel comes to the forefront of God's program. That is an indication here to help us identify where we are and what is happening at this time. This great angel comes robed in a cloud. A cloud is characteristic, again, of the nation Israel. Remember that when Israel was marching through the desert, they were preceded by a cloud by day and followed by a pillar of fire by night. Actually, the same cloud came to the rear at night and was lighted from some kind of fire within so that it appeared as glowing, a glowing, brilliant pillar. Later, when the tabernacle was completed, and later still when the temple was built, the same cloud came down and filled the Holy of Holies. It was called the Shekinah glory, the cloud of glory, an indication of the presence of God. So right from the start, we have a clue that identifies this angel as the Lord himself, Jesus, God the Son, appearing as the angel of Jehovah. Then we learn he has a rainbow above his head. We saw a rainbow in chapter 4 of this book, around the throne of God. The angel's face, we are told, was like the sun, and his legs, actually the word is feet, were like fiery pillars. That takes us back to chapter 1, where John saw the vision of Jesus standing amid the churches. John describes his face as shining like the sun, and his feet were like burnished glowing bronze. And here, as John watched, he saw the angel plant one foot upon the land and the other upon the sea, so that he stood aside the earth as a giant colossus. This symbolizes, of course, his ownership of the entire earth. He is the rightful owner of earth, standing like a great colossus, claiming the earth for himself. The last clue is that he roared like a lion. This goes back to the scene in chapter 4 where we saw the slain lamb, who is also the lion of the tribe of Judah. He roars in triumph over the earth. So once again, we have indications that Israel is coming into view again as God's people, whom he desires to use in a special way throughout the period of judgment of the last days and to continue on into the establishment of the kingdom after the return of Jesus. This scene must have been an encouragement to John. It is also to us because it helps us see that all these cosmic events affecting earth are still under the firm control of the angel of God. He is working out everything that happens on his own timetable. This mighty angel should forever remove from our minds the concept we frequently have of angels as rather effeminate creatures who pluck on harps. That is not what an angel is in the scriptures. Again, when you look at his description in chapter 1 of Revelation, there are some similarities. And there are many who feel that this is Jesus. That's fine. I'm not one of them, and I'll explain why. John said that he saw another mighty angel. And he uses a Greek word, allos, for another. This word means another of the same kind. What's the point? It means that this angel is similar to the angel spoken of in Revelation chapter 9. And thus, he's not Jesus. Not at all. In fact, in John 14:16, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." Who's the other helper that Jesus is giving to us? The Holy Spirit. Our helper, our comforter. And he uses the same Greek word for another, allos. If Jesus used the Greek word heros, that would mean another of a different kind. And he didn't. And what Jesus is saying is that he's going to send another helper who is just like him. What does he mean? It means that like Jesus, the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Holy Trinity. Another just like him. Not a different, but the same. We see this spoken of in Romans 7:23 as Paul uses the Greek word heros for another. He says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." This Greek word means another of a different kind. What's the point here? Well, the law was different than the spirit of life. It was another. It was different. You see, the law makes us aware of our sinful condition, and it leads to condemnation and death. The Spirit gives us life as we receive the grace of God, which is extended to us through Jesus Christ. That means what John is saying here in Revelation chapter 10 is that this angel is the same kind of angel that was spoken of back even in Revelation 5:2. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loosen the seals?" The word strong and the word mighty are the same Greek words. And the point is this, the angel in Revelation chapter 5 was not Jesus Christ, and the angel here in Revelation 10 is not Jesus Christ. But they were cut from the same cloth. They were both mighty or strong angels. Here's the question, I guess. Why does this angel's description reflect the description of Jesus Christ? Why is it so similar? Think about it for a minute. When you spend time with Jesus, more of his nature is going to flow from your life. When Moses spent all that time with the Lord, what happened? Well, in Exodus 34, verses 33 through 35, "And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face, but whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out, and he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. Whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him." You know, think of it like spending time in the sun. You know, when you spend time in the sun, you're going to either get sunburned or suntanned. It just depends on your skin. I tend to get very suntanned. My wife, she will burn. The more time you spend in the sun, the more you're going to get burned or tanned. The more time you spend with Jesus, the more of his nature is going to flow from your life. Think about these angels. They spent eons with Jesus, right? And his nature flows from their lives. They're not God. They're created beings. But again, his nature flows forth. And here's, I guess, another question. Why do some people who spend so much time in the Word, they go to church, they go to Bible studies, and yet their lives seem unchanged? You can block out the effects of the sun by using sunblock, right? And you could block out the effects of the Son of God upon your life by hardening your heart, closing your eyes and blocking out what God is telling you. We need to be open to what God is showing us and allow his nature to flow through our lives. We don't know the name of this mighty angel. There's a lot of speculation between Gabriel and Michael. Could be, but we don't know. But we know that this is a mighty angel that is coming forth. And notice what verse 2 says. "And he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land." So the first thing we see here is this little book that's in the angel's hand, and the book's open. What's the little book? What is this little book? Some say it's the scroll that contained the seal judgments, and I don't think that's correct. I think this little book represents the judgments that are remaining and haven't been poured out yet upon the earth dwellers, and it represents the Word of God in a broader sense. In fact, Mark Hitchcock put it like this. He said, "If the little book is not the seven seals scroll, chapters 5 and 6, then what is it? The little scroll is probably the revelation from God about the remainder of contents of Revelation in chapters 11 through 22. It's the rest of the prophetic message John will record. Revelation 10:11 supports this notion because John eats the little book and then prophesies again. These prophecies are the context of the little book. He eats the book and then, once he has taken it in, speaks the rest of the prophecies in Revelation. I think that's the whole point here. And we'll look at this a little more as we finish up this chapter, but I think this little book contains the rest of what Revelation is all about. There's another point that we're given here, that this angel set his foot on the sea and his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. What is that about? What is even the point? Some people see this as a giant angel. I don't know, when I see, you know, angels in the Bible, they're pretty normal looking like us. Are there bigger ones? There could be, but I don't think that's the point. Doesn't need to be a giant angel to put one foot in the sea and one foot on the land. I'll give you an example. You know that I'm a pretty big guy, and I could put my left foot in Lake Michigan and my right foot on the land because I'm such a giant of a guy. No, I'm just close to the shoreline and I could do that, right? Maybe that's, you know, the whole thing that's going on here. You don't have to be a giant to do that. What's the point then of all this? Well, first of all, this angel had a book in his hand, a message. And I believe the point that John is making is that this message is not for just a select few. It's universal in nature. It's for everyone. It covers the earth, the sea, and the entire earth. Can I prove that? Well, look at Revelation 10:11, the last verse of this chapter. Listen to what it says. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Isn't that what Revelation is all about, the rest of it now? He's prophesying about the events that are going to be taking place during this period of time. Now, without the application of these truths from this angel, I guess it doesn't matter what's spoken because it's pointless. You have to actually receive what's being said and apply it to your life. Think about it. Surgeon General warns that cigarette smoking can be hazardous to your health. It could cause lung cancer. It could cause heart disease. It could cause peripheral vascular disease and so on. There's the warning, okay? But then it's up to you to obey the warning that was given. You don't have to. You have a choice. And many don't listen to it. The same is true with the things of God. God has warned us. And I can't imagine people living today rejecting God when they see all the things that are happening. But many do. And here's the thing. God is in total control. And that should bring us great comfort. We don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. He's in control. Does that mean things are going to be easy? No. On Sunday, I'm going to give you an article from an organization that we supported that I'm not going to say over the air that is giving updates on what they're doing. And you know, by the grace of God, they're able to do it. It's incredible the missions that these men are on. God's in control. We have to remember that, especially in the days we're living in. God is coming, and I believe he's coming soon. When? I don't know. Is it a day? Is it a month, a year, 2 years, 5 years? I don't know. But when I look at the events that are happening in this world, my only thing that I could say is I don't know how much longer. I really don't. It could happen at any minute. Could be longer. But I'm preparing for him to come tonight, and I want to be ready. And I want to be a witness to those who are here. Well, look at verse 3. And he cried with a loud voice, this mighty angel, as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Now, isn't that kind of a, why would John even include that, right? It's kind of strange. And many read that and go, well, look, see, the book's sealed. We don't know. We don't know what it says. Well, no, we don't know what the seven thunders said, but God wants us to read this book. Because what is Revelation about? It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ in all of his glory as he comes back to set up his kingdom on this earth. It's not a sealed book. In fact, Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And yet here these seven thunders speak, and John's told, don't write it down. This is kind of sealed here. And what I find, it's kind of humorous to me, is people who write theses and all kinds of papers and books and what the seven thunders uttered. We're not told. You can speculate all you want, but why? There are some things that we are not going to know. Do you really think you will know everything about God? How can you? We have finite minds. He's an infinite God. He knows all things. How could I know everything about him? I can't.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.